Would you open your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 9? This will be the third Sunday in which this has been our text. Two Sundays ago, we concentrated unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And then we skipped over the government will be upon his shoulder, and we talked about who he is, that he's wonderful, he's counselor, he's mighty God, he's everlasting Father, he's Prince, the Prince of Peace. Before I even begin and open in prayer for those of you who are visiting, those of you who are here and have been here know that I never talk about politics from the pulpit. Today will be an exception because I'm going to talk about a government that is over all governments, a government that is governed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it will be political in nature, and I will say a few things that are political in the world, but I will speak mostly about politics according to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word, I pray that, Lord, you will give me and give my brothers and sisters understanding. Lord, these are thoughts that are so amazingly high and powerful as you are high and powerful, Lord. So I find myself having trouble even speaking about it. So I ask for your grace and your mercy. I ask for your utterance by your Spirit. I pray that you will open my heart afresh to your word this morning. Open the hearts of my brothers and sisters. Lord, open our minds to really begin to understand who we are and whose authority we are under. I pray this in the mighty and powerful and saving name of Jesus. Amen. Isaiah 9. Verses 6 and 7, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word this morning. Page one of my notes was hidden away. Maybe it should be. I pray that it will be hidden in our hearts. The word government really conjures up many different thoughts, especially in our current world. Words like inefficient, ineffective, inability, corrupt, oppressive, evil, and on the adjectives go. We live in a world that is politically in a mess. Not only the world outside of our country, but even in our own country today. That's about as much as I'm going to say about the world's politics. You know, it's not even a matter of looking at the news and seeing what's going on in the world, but when you open the scriptures, you find that government after government failed. Government after government was ineffective. Government after government, in many cases, was evil. And God had to deal with that. Even his own people began to want to walk in the ways of world governments. They desired to have a king at one point when God was their king. They wanted a human king like the rest of the people around them. And for those of you who know the Bible this morning, you know that it was a roller coaster ride with Israel. Up and down, a good king, a bad king. A king after the heart of God, a king in rebellion to God, and on. We find that in the Old Testament. And so there's only really one way for governments to be restored for individuals, for those who are in politics, if I may say that. And that is, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Last week we looked at all of these things, that he is wonderful. How many of you recognize that in your life this morning? How many over this Christmas season have really felt that and dwelt upon the fact that he's wonderful? And then those of us, and I would say all of us who are sitting in this room, need to be counseled. Amen. It's a lot of worldly counsel going on. And if you're a doctor, obviously you go to fellow doctors. If you're an engineer, you go to fellow engineers and you seek counsel there. But there's only one counsel that is for the individual day by day, moment by moment, to live your life here as you sojourn on this earth. And that's the counselor that Jesus is by his Holy Spirit and by his word. And if you want to maintain a healthy life, if you want to maintain a life that is going to be successful, and that term is probably not the right one, but a life that is full of joy, then you need to have the counsel of God in your life. He's a mighty God. He's a mighty God. Will you say that with me? He is a mighty God. What does that mean? That means that he is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. There is nothing impossible for him. All things are possible for him. Amen? That's the God that we have. Well, not only that, the next thing it says about him, he's everlasting Father. And I talked last Sunday about some of you have had fathers that weren't necessarily good fathers. But if you know Jesus Christ this morning, if he's your Lord and Savior, you have a heavenly Father who is perfect, who loves you like no one else on this earth loves you. His perfect love casts out what? All fear. And so you have a Father that had a plan from eternity. It wasn't an afterthought when the fall happened in the Garden of Eden. A Father who had a plan for his Son to come into the world as a little baby, to grow up with Joseph and Mary in a carpentry shop. And we don't know too much about how good a carpenter he was, but boy, we found out how good a shepherd he is. Amen. He's the shepherd of our souls. And so this is the Father that gave us his Son. For God so loved the world, what? That he gave his only begotten Son. Say it with me. That no one should perish, but everyone who believes in him should have what? Eternal life. Yeah. And then we come to Prince of Peace. How many of you want peace in your life? Boy, I tell you, the world is full of turmoil, isn't it? At every level. Some places it's in our workplace. Sometimes it's in our families where peace is not there. I believe that this is a time, a season that we are entering into, that we need to be looking towards the Prince of Peace and praying that he will bring peace. Battles rage on and wars are going on, but he's still the Prince of Peace. And we're going to find out now as we look into the fact that the government is on his shoulder, that he knows all about these things. He knows about ISIS, by the way. Are you aware of that? He knows about the suffering church. He knows about persecution. But what does he say? Lo, I will be with you always, what? To the end of the age. Do you believe that this morning? None of us are on battlefields right now, but there's a battle raging every day. Satan does not care about those who are believers. He attacks those who are. And so we need to put on the full armor of God. But we need to understand that he is the Prince of Peace. He's the Almighty God. He's the one that as we trust in him, all things are possible. We have victory in Jesus, as the hymn says. All right. It's very interesting as you look at this passage, and all these things that are written about him are singular statements, but a government will be upon his shoulder. In verse 6, you turn over to verse 7, and it begins to speak about that government. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. The government is on his shoulder. That word in Hebrew is a beautiful word, mishpat. And it means, in every case that it's used, it means that a legal decision It describes a legal decision, but here it means a legal decision given by God to be followed by us. All right? Mishpat. So the government is on his shoulder. That's government, all right? And then shoulder is a beautiful word also, Shechem, and it refers to the upper back and the neck region. You know, we have those pictures of Jesus, which I don't believe in pictures of Jesus. I never saw a photograph of him. But they're wonderful, though. For those of you who saw my son Ryan, he sent a picture to some of us that he has in Egypt has a sheep over his shoulders. And that's so precious, because how many times you and I are down, we're wounded, we're crippled, and he comes and he picks us up and he throws us on his shoulder and he carries us. I want more of that. I have to tell you, I want to be really on his shoulder. How about you? I want to walk with him. I want to go where he goes. See, when he puts you on his shoulder, he doesn't take, he takes you, as the Psalm 23 says, he takes you, what? To green pastures and beside the still waters. And he restores your soul. I believe that we don't understand that enough. When we get into those places where our soul is just aching and crying and everything, that he's the one who restores our soul. He's the restorer. I said to you last week that one of the things that I believe with all my heart, that it's not our country that needs to necessarily be restored, but first and foremost, the church needs to be restored. When the church is restored, we're praying for revival. When the church is restored, revival can come. Because we will be making a huge difference in the world that we live in today. So the government is on his shoulder. And to carry the government on his shoulder, really, it means to bear the burden of rulership. Isaiah 22:22, the prophetic word that tells us that God laid this government on his shoulder. It says, Father God, the key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder. Listen to what it says. So he shall open and no one shall shut, and he shall shut and no one shall open. Sounds familiar back from Revelation when we were in there, right? There's security. There is complete security, and God laid that authority on the shoulder of his son. All ordained by God and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. If you would turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm chapter 2, we're going to be looking at a lot of scripture. Can't top scripture. I don't care how good a preacher you are. Psalm 2, verses 6 through 8. Very familiar psalm for many of us. Here it is. This is God the Father. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. Now, I want you to notice something. This is the Father and the Son speaking. This is one followed by the other. The Father says, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. And Jesus says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me. Well, listen to this word. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. Hallelujah. There is a day coming when this word will be true, but it has been given from the Father to the Son. Ask of me, says Jesus to the Father, and I will give you the nations. I will give you the nations. I think this is what missionaries are a part of. I believe this is, I know when we went to Spain for 6 years, this verse was very important to me, even though I was returning to a country that I had lived in as a child. Right, Rebecca? God is sending, Rebecca's a missionary in Cambodia, for those of you who want to know who I'm talking to and why I said that to her. Missionaries are called because these nations are going to be an inheritance of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the King of Kings. The government is upon his shoulder. So back to Isaiah. And note what it says there, after of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. This is a peace that surpasses all understanding. If you've ever been in a situation in your life that was just full of turmoil and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit or the Word of God just came in and intervened in your life and a peace came where there's no human explanation for it. You ever been there? It just doesn't make any human, in the sense of the world, it doesn't. You would have to go get help. You would have to get counseling. You would have to run here and there and like a. But no. Of his government and peace, there will be no end. That means that peace is available to you right now. One day, we will be in a place where it will be eternal peace. There will be no more conflict, no more sin, no more death, no more tears, but in his presence, as we sang this morning, for all eternity. Now, I want you to notice that of the increase of his government is increasing. Are you aware of that? See, it does not seem like it when we watch the news, right? But do you believe this morning that everything is in his hands? That he's going to bring history, his story, to its great ending. And so we need to really understand that even though at times, let me put it this way. His government, if his government is increasing in your life, there is a change that takes place, amen? When you begin to really be obedient to him, to his word, to his Holy Spirit, confirmed by his word, when you begin to live that way, there is an increase of peace that begins to take place in your life. Don't you love being around, I have to say now, an 80-year-old man, because that's a little bit older than I am, but an 80-year-old man who's walked with the Lord for many, many years, that has this peace that passes all understanding. The things are going on in his family and his grandchildren and great-grandchildren, but he's just confident in the Lord for them. He's a righteous man of prayer, and so he knows that his prayers are going to be answered in God's timing. See, we get, I don't know about you, but I've got some prayer requests that I go, come on, God. It's always in his timing. His timing is perfect. So never forget that. Colossians 1:13. Here's the situation. In the midst of failing governments, of trials and persecution, his peace is available to us because he has ordered his kingdom. He has established his kingdom. We tend too much to live, say, well, one day we're going to be in his presence forever. I want to say to you, be in his presence now. Be living in his kingdom is now. John the Baptist said when Jesus was walking near the Jordan, he says, the kingdom of God is here. Jesus himself said, the kingdom of God is here. We are living in the kingdom of God now. And see, we have to start believing that, and we have to start acting that way. Not acting, actually, we have to start walking in that truth that we are in his kingdom. And here's the beauty of it. This scripture, by the way, is not in your bulletin. It's, if you're taking notes and you want to write it down, Colossians 1:13-14 tells us that he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed or transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He has transferred, he has taken us from the kingdom of darkness, from the power of Satan, and he has transferred us into his kingdom where we live by his power and his strength. And in our weakness is what? He is strong and mighty. God bless you. I want to look just very briefly now in the remainder of our time at what I think are important things for us to understand about his government. His government, first of all, in creation, his government in civilization, his government in Christians, and then his government in the church. The four C's there, easy to remember. Creation, civilization, Christians, and in the church. Most of us know, as believers this morning here, that in creation, he is definitely the one who governs. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Our universities are saying otherwise. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It is so ridiculous to think that all of this beauty, the stars, the sunset, the sunrises, the mountains, the lakes, the rivers, the trees, came about by an explosion. That human beings came from a little blob of amoeba. But God created the heavens and the earth. And as we continue in the opening words of the Bible, each day of creation, it says, and God saw that it was what? Good. That's the greatest good. Isn't it? That's a huge good. In fact, it says that at the end when he had created, he saw everything that he had created and he said, it was very good. What a moment that must have been. And then to create Adam and Eve and to place them in this beautiful garden. I don't know about you, but I would choose the government of one who made everything above any human being on this earth. And he made it perfectly. There's only one way a government, and I'll say this with no fear of contradiction, there's only one way that a government will be, a human government will be right, and that is if it's under the government of God. We've taken the Ten Commandments out of schools. We've said, God, we don't want you anymore. And we wonder why we're in trouble. Slight political statement there, all right? For those of you visiting, I don't preach politics. It's only his government. You know, think about the regularity of the seasons. Think about ourselves. There's some babies that have been born. Anybody see Pat and Sam's granddaughter? Fold of a little, but there's been a lot of babies born in the last year. And you look at them and you say, wow, isn't God amazing as the creator? Would you turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 8? Some really wonderful words here that the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, writes to the church at Rome. And let's just read these and have a brief comment on them. Verse 18, Romans chapter 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. And let's read verse 23. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. We're more aware of the things that are going on in the world. People will say that, well, there's always been earthquakes, there's always been hurricanes, there's always been all of these things. But don't you get the sense that this scripture is so real that the earth itself, the creation itself, is groaning as it waits for what? The redemption of us, of God's children. The fact that he's going to make a new heavens and a new earth. All of these things that are going on, the earthquakes, the storms, the fact that there's no snow right now, you know? Everybody was praying for, at least some people were praying for snowy Christmas. I didn't make that prayer, but. But the earth is groaning. See, the earth is God's creation, and he governs over creation, right? He made it all perfectly. Man has destroyed much of it. There's all kinds of things we could talk about. But the point is that he governs over creation. Well, let's talk about civilization. And, you know, all you have to do is open the Bible, and go back to from Genesis on through the history of Israel and find out that God governs civilization. But one of my favorite stories in the Bible is the story of Daniel. Because there's some scripture there that really makes something very clear and very, I believe, very eminent in our world today. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylonia. He had taken Israel captive, and he was a man that was kind of merciless, I would say, violent. He had this dream one night. And the dream was very disturbing to him, and so he called all of his astrologers and his magicians together, and he wanted them to interpret the dream. But he threw a little monkey wrench in there. He says, I want you to tell me what the dream was. Wow. And these guys, they said, you know, I'm paraphrasing this for sake of time. They said, King, you're asking us to interpret, but would you please tell us the dream? That's an impossible thing for us to do. And he said, well, no, if I tell you the dream, you'll just manipulate it and make up some kind of interpretation that'll. And so they couldn't do it. And he began to chop their heads off. He began to kill them. Well, Daniel was in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. He and three other guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and a billy goat, Abednego. And when he heard about this, their lives were in danger too, because they were considered wise men and counselors to the king. And so, to shorten the story, Daniel and his three friends prayed. God gave him the dream and its interpretation. I want you to open your Bibles with me now to Daniel Chapter 2. And let's see what happened. Let's pick it up at the 27th verse. The king had actually renamed them. Let's read verse 26. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and soothsayers cannot declare to the king. I love this. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. Daniel constantly gave glory to God. He didn't take any of the glory for himself. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes, who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. The image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. We don't have time. I'll preach a whole message on this because it's hard not to talk and to say hallelujah, what a God we have. So he says, this is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, of the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And here's the verse that I couldn't wait to get to. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. I want to be very careful how I speak about this, because it's a belief that of mine, and I think of many people, that we're seeing the last of the kingdoms of the earth. This whole thing of the iron being mixed with clay, with the toes, and we have a United Nations, here's a political statement, that is pretty much, in my estimation, ineffective, inability. Nations that are strong with weak nations that can't get together. How about the United States of America? We can't get together either, can we? And so there's this weakness. There's this whole thing that's going on in our country and in the world that makes me believe that in the days of these kings, he will set up his kingdom. And to that I say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But I also say, hallelujah. Because the government is upon his shoulder. You see, he does govern the world. And the day is coming. This is historical reality, if you will, that these last two verses that we read. This is our reality, brothers and sisters. One day, every knee shall bow. Romans 14:11, Paul writes to the church at Rome, quoting Isaiah, "For It is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. And then in Philippians, Paul declares this in Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See, all of civilizations throughout history, and don't forget this, and this is a comfort, are under his government. That's hard to do, isn't it? When you see things falling apart around you, but you see, there's that old thing of you're immersed in all of this stuff that's going on, and what, there's two words, look up. Look up. Because he reigns, and he's in control. All right, we could continue a lot with civilization here, but I want us to go now to Christians, his government with Christians. And we have a scripture in 1 Corinthians. Turn there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This will segue us from, really, from civilization into his government in Christians or over Christians. 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll begin at the 19th verse. And the reason I begin there is because I love this verse when Paul says, if in this life only we have in hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But what's the other side of that coin? Our hope is in Christ. We have a glorious life. We have glorious eternity. And we're not to be pitied, folks. We're to be. One day we're going to be exalted. We're going to be transferred, and our bodies are going to be renewed, made anew. Hallelujah. For those of you who have sore knees right now or sore backs or whatever it is you have, one day you won't have it anymore. Verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. And that man is spelled with a capital M, that's Jesus Christ. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he, verse 27, has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under his feet, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Just remember that last verse there, that God may be what? All in all. The fullness of God, the fullness of Christ. And really that's the call in our lives. You know, many people call themselves Christians in this world today. I not too long ago, I heard one of those, what do they call those? Help me. Who does the report? The bank. Huh? The bank? Did you say the bank? Survey. Survey. Yeah, that's still not the word. But they said that a survey was made, and I don't know, 70% of the people in our country call themselves Christians. I was watching the news a couple of days ago, and they were interviewing college students on the beach at Fort Lauderdale. I almost turned it off because the girls were, you know, dressed the way they were, but I found myself drawn to their responses. But one student said that they were in a college where the professor was teaching that the Muslim religion and Christianity were the same. And the reporter's comment was, Allah's going to be mad. Because they're not the same. There's only one who governs this world, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So many people refer to themselves as Christians, but they're not submitted to the rule, the authority, and the dominion of God in their life. You cannot call yourself a Christian if you're not submitted to Him. On a natural level, if you're a citizen of the United States, you are submitted to the government. We are to pray for those who are in authority, and that includes our president and all of those in Congress and in the Senate. We need to be praying for them. Amen? I confess that I don't do that daily, but, we need to. But if you are a Christian, then you are submitted to the authority and the dominion. You are submitted to what? Jesus Christ, who has the government upon His shoulder. Our Lord's instructions and final words to His disciples, Matthew 1:18-20, and I didn't put that in your bulletin if you want to write that down. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. There's the call. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And then the beautiful words, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. How many of you worry that you cannot go and make disciples if He's not with you? More than that, if He's not in you. More than that, if you are not really living under His government and believing that He has the government upon His shoulder. Too many times people have gone into places where, first of all, the Lord might not have told them to, but maybe even if He has, but they're not trusting in Him, that He will bring forth the fruit in those nations. The great commission to all Christians. The question for every one of us who calls ourselves by the name Christian is really this, and we need to ask ourselves, Lord, am I under Your authority? Am I under Your government? One of the ways that you'll know that is if you have peace. It says that in the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. If you're not having peace in your life, there's a way that you can solve that. First of all, just bow before Him and say, Lord, You're the Prince of Peace. Would You govern my life? Would You reign in my life? In all of these situations that I'm in. Ordained by God, fulfilled in Christ, and received by me. And then collectively is His government and peace visible in the church? Is it visible in the church? Let me speak briefly about the negative. I don't need to give you scriptures. Many are those that are false teachers and false prophets. There are many who are shepherds or under-shepherds or pastors who are not leading their people according to the Word of God. Therefore, they're not under the government of God. They're under government of self. And they have ulterior motives. I don't want to dwell too long on the negative, but are you aware of that? I assure you are. Some of you have been in churches, including yours truly, that are no longer here. And I'll tell you why they're no longer here is because they weren't under the government of Jesus Christ. I believe that when a church is under His government, it will always be there. It will never fail. There are churches here that 200 years ago had revival going on because the under-shepherds were under His government and they were preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you begin to move away from the gospel of Jesus Christ, from the cross, and from the resurrection, and from His ascension, and the fact that he is sitting at the right hand of God and that he sees everything that you are doing. If you're doing things that are not right, he's going to let you know if you're in relationship with him. I'm your pastor, and there are days when I do things that are not right, but I've said this to you many times before, that the conviction of the Holy Spirit gets quicker and quicker as you're under his government. Turn with me, and we're closing. I want to look at Ephesians 1. His government in the church. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at the 15th verse. Actually, let's read, 15. Paul has really been talking here about Christ in us, our salvation, the Holy Spirit being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Hallelujah. Therefore, this is Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus. And I believe it's a prayer that we should be praying for our church and every church. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Excuse me. That the God of our God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And listen to verse 23. And he put all things under his feet. Thank you. Let me go back. Wow. Well, let's just start. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Father, we thank you. We thank you indeed that the government is upon your shoulder. And Lord, we confess that oftentimes our trust is not placed fully in that fact as individuals, as Christians. And so we want to repent of that, Lord, and say, Lord, govern us. Govern us in our daily walk, in our families. Govern us in our schools. Lord, we thank you that you are seated at the right hand of the Father and that you see clearly each and every need in this room, each and every trial, each and every discouragement, whatever is going on in our lives, you see it. But you say that the government, it is your government, a never-ending government, a never-ending peace, and we pray your peace upon each and every person in this room. Lord, especially this season in which we've been celebrating your birth, Lord, the Christmas season, when the Prince of Peace, as we heard in the song, had three kings come and bow before him. At the same time, Lord, earlier in your little life, Lord, shepherds from the fields came and bowed before you, which showed you are no respecter of persons, and every person, whether poor or rich, whether an intellectual or just a simpleton, Lord, You are there for them. So, Lord, we pray also that you would be governing this church. Pray for the leadership of this church, that we would remain faithful to you, that we would be under shepherds, Lord, shepherding your people, because you are the shepherd, the one who leads us out and brings us in, the one who calls us by name. So, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that history is in your hands, Lord, that with all that's going on, Lord, you govern civilization as well. And then we thank you, Lord, that you are governing creation. We thank you for these babies that have been born, Lord, and we pray your blessing upon them, that you will, they will be raised up to be men and women of God. And I could just go on and on and on, Lord, but I just say amen in Jesus' name. Amen.